evening. Tonight's Bible reading is taken from John chapter 12, from verse 1 to 26. John chapter 12, from verse 1 to 26. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord.
Today's passage, we're going to talk about something that's really hectic. It's called sacrifice, and it's a hectic challenge that God has for us. So why don't I pray for us before we get started? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that your death on the cross is both a sacrifice for us and an example for us on how we should live. And Father, I pray that you may help me with your Spirit, that I may teach your word clearly and faithfully, and I pray that your Spirit is on everybody here so that they may hear your word and take it to heart. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so sacrifice is something that every single one of us endures in our lives, okay? From the moment we're born, our parents sacrifice for us, they provide for our education, they provide food for us. Some parents will sacrifice more than others, but sacrifice is there from the start. It's there when we're at school, we have to sacrifice sometimes our social life so that we can do schoolwork. And when we often get into first year varsity, we sacrifice schoolwork so we can socialize. But then, you know what happens when you get into second and third year and you start getting towards the end of your degree, what happens? You sacrifice pretty much everything. In fact, the only things you usually do is you eat, drink, you go to sleep, and if you're lucky, you shower. That's the only things you do because you're working so hard. See, we all know what sacrifice is like, right? But today, in today's passage, John is going to show us a kind of sacrifice that Christians need to do. And this is not an easy sacrifice. It's a challenge. So we're in the book of John. And we've, for those of you who haven't been with us, we've been doing a series on John's gospel. And it started last year. We took a bit of a break. And we got into it again. And I thought I would just get us, I'd just get our minds around the context first before we get into the passage. So the reason John wrote his gospel is summed up in two verses in chapter 20. Why don't you just turn to that quickly? It's chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs, miracles, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So his reason for writing is to prove to you that Jesus is God's chosen Messiah, the Christ, the one who has come to save. He wants to prove that this is God, that this is the Son of God come down to us. And he wants his readers to believe in this Jesus so that they can experience what he calls life. Life is on offer if we receive and believe in Jesus. Now, John's quite a philosophical guy. So life is not literal. Life is not just adding a few extra years to your life. You're not going to live to 60 and then God goes, "Oh, well, here's another 5 years." It's not like that. It's life for John is a new you. Belief in Jesus means that you become a new person. Your nature changes. The way you think changes. The way you interact with the world changes. And it's a better life because you begin to live the way God made you to actually live. We all feel at some points in our lives like we need a bit of a makeover, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. Well, here is John, and he's saying, if you want that inside makeover, I know the guy. This is him. And the signs that he's done proves that he is the Messiah. And if you believe in him, then you can have life. You can have a new you. Now, John doesn't just give the sales pitch without giving evidence that these signs are actually done. So if you look through the whole of the first few chapters of the book, right up until our section, he gives 7 major miracles, and they all work to show that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God's Son, and eventually we get to the miracle that we learned about last week, which was Jesus raising his friend Lazarus. And that not only showed that Jesus cared, but also that Jesus had the power to overcome death. And finally, we get to our passage. Now, we've seen all these miracles, and so Jesus asks the question. He says, "Are you willing to believe in me?" But it's not just a mental belief. It's not just a, "Oh, I know that he died for me," in the same way that you know that, I don't know, Jack gets rid of stuff on tiles, that you just say, "I believe things," sometimes mentally. Belief in the Bible is sacrifice. It's saying, "I'm going to devote my life to you." So the roadmap ahead for this sermon is I'm going to start by showing you the kind of devotion Jesus requires. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at certain different groups of people that Jesus interacts with, and we're going to see how they respond to Jesus. So chapter 12, verses 23 to 26, it says this, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" So Jesus does something very clever here. He uses his death as an illustration for the level of commitment his followers should have. In verse 23, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," which we know from elsewhere in John's Gospel that Jesus uses this statement when he refers to his death. He then follows this up with an illustration to show people a good outcome of his death. He mentions that if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it produces much fruit. So something good will come from this death. And what comes next is a difficult part for us, because he says, you need to follow this pattern with your life. Verse 23, he has the chilling words. If you love your life, one day your life's going to end. But if you hate it, if you're willing to give it up, then you will receive eternal life. So following Jesus involves a huge sacrifice, because it means putting to death our old lives and committing our lives, giving it over to him and saying, I'm going to serve him. Now, for some of us, that might be easy, because you look at your life and you think, well, my life isn't so great. It stinks. Here, Jesus, you can have it. You can have it. I don't care. I hate my life. But for others of us, hating our life is really hard, because we've got good lives. My bank balance is fine. My family is great, Lord. I'm healthy. I'm wealthy and successful. And Jesus looks at this and he says, things might be great now, but it's going to end. Rather, give up your life. Kill your old ways of thinking, your old reasons for living, and let him take control. Because look what it says in verse 26. If you serve the Lord, God will honor you. And that doesn't mean that he will honor you directly in this life now. You may see some of him honoring you in this life, but eternal life is where you're really going to see him honoring you. Friends, John has been talking to us and saying that life is on offer for us. And all it takes is us to rather choose to hate our lives now, so that we can experience that life, that new us, the way God created us to be. It doesn't change your job. It doesn't change your family. It means you change the way you think. You change your purpose. You change your reason for living. So what I'm going to do now is we're going to look at different characters that Jesus interacts with, and I want you to see whether these people are willing to sacrifice certain parts of their lives. So we're going to look at Mary at the beginning of the passage. At the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus goes to dinner with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus, if you remember, we learned about him from last week. He was risen from the dead. He was one of Jesus' really close friends. It's a really special story. If you haven't heard the sermon, go and download it off the website. Now, Jesus is having dinner with them, and Mary does something really crazy. At least it's crazy in my mind. She goes and she gets almost half a liter of highly expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And then, as if that's not enough, she wipes his feet down with just using her hair. Now, the perfume, according to Judas, is roughly equal to 300 denarii, which you would get 1 denarii per day for a day's wage. So that's 300 days' wages. Now, I worked this out. That's roughly just over 80% of her annual salary was used on this perfume, and she threw quite a lot of it on somebody's feet just to wash it with her hair. I mean, ladies, can you imagine? Okay. Can you imagine you decided to use 80% of your annual salary to buy a perfume just to put it on somebody's feet? And this is not sort of like city life, clean feet. This is like I live on a farm outside somewhere where I'm always walking around without any shoes on, and I'm getting lots of dirt and lots of grime, and you're going to use your hair to clean that feet. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? No. So what Mary is showing here is she's actually showing a complete act of devotion. Now, why would she do this? Why would she go to this extent? Why would she devote so much and sacrifice so much to Jesus? Jesus says the reason why in verse 7. She's doing this because she's preparing me for my death. Now, we know it was the time of Passover, so we know that people were thinking about the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament. Sacrifice might have been on her mind. But the one thing that we know about Mary is that she, because of the statement, we know that she realizes that this king of the world is about to die. So she has seen the signs. She has seen Lazarus being died and risen to life, and she goes, that's the Messiah. That's the guy who I've read about in the Old Testament. That's the one who's to come and save us. And she is so moved by the gospel. Maybe it's the love of Jesus. Maybe it's the sacrifice that she sees. Maybe it's how she realizes how much she cares. We don't know why, but the point is she is moved by the gospel, so much so that she is willing to sacrifice this really expensive bottle of perfume. It could have been a million denarii. It could have been a billion denarii. She would have still sacrificed it because in comparison to what Christ is going to do, this just falls into zero. It's nothing. Judas, on the other hand, is completely the opposite. Instead of being willing to sacrifice material things, he'll do anything to actually gain material things. And that includes attempting to steal if it will mean he can get an extra buck or two. Look at verse 7. Judas is not willing to sacrifice material things for Jesus. Sacrificing material things is extremely hard when you and I live in a world that is so material driven. The pressure of our world says you've got to dress a certain way, drive a certain car, live in a certain area, have a certain kind of house. So what do? We work harder, we put in more hours just so we can get the better car, the better house, the better skincare, we can have the plastic surgery done. When that happens, we suddenly have very little time for God. He's not important. But achieving material things is. We become like Judas, don't we? We prefer to hoard material things and we'll do what we can to get them. But we do that at the expense of God. How compelled are you by the gospel? How much are you like Mary? My friends, if Jesus died for you, then surely you can sacrifice for him. I kind of wonder sometimes when I look at some of the churches that are failing in our country, and you look in their parking lots and you see a whole lot of cars that are probably over 750,000, and you wonder, it's not a bad thing to have a great car, but you kind of wonder how many Christians today are actually sacrificing. Are we willing to hate our lives for Jesus? Ironically, instead of sacrificing the love of material things for the Lord, you will have sacrificed the Lord for material things. Perhaps a practical thing to do here is to sit with your budget and to seriously think about the areas of your tastes, your indulgences, and your standard of living and ask yourself whether you can live on less. You might say you can't, but I challenge you because Christ is not just calling us to give our lives, but he's calling us to sacrifice. Perhaps rethink your 5-year, 10-year plan and question how you work your life to spend more time with God and his people and to give more. My wife Lauren and I find this a bit of a challenge sometimes. So we've challenged ourselves to give a little bit more this year, and that's hard because sometimes, I mean, I love going out. I love going to restaurants, and sometimes that means I can't. It may mean sacrificing a month of Netflix, and I love series. My friends will tell you that I love craft beer, but I can't overindulge because I can't afford it. That's a joke, by the way. I'm not, you know, just in case you think, oh, alcoholic up front. No, I'm not. No, I'm trying to make a point that sometimes the things we love, we have to sacrifice. And it's not just material things. Sometimes you may have to sacrifice Xbox, which is a material thing, but you to get more time for the Lord. You may have to skip socializing with your friends to go to life group. You may have to drop Game of Thrones for an hour to spend time in prayer to the Lord. It's hard. But we've been challenged to give up our lives because there is fruit, because the Lord will honor that, because there is life. The second group of people are the Jewish crowds. And we see them just after this dinner that Jesus has. After the dinner with Jesus, we are told that the Jewish followers who had seen him feed 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, you remember that story. It's a big miracle. A lot of people came and Jesus fed a lot of people. And it's an earlier miracle. And now these people who witnessed that miracle heard about Jesus coming to Jerusalem, verse 12. And when you read the account of Jesus entering on the donkey, you think that maybe these guys are a little bit like Mary. Maybe they're willing to sacrifice their lives. Maybe they're willing to hate their lives. And here's what we know about the crowd, verse 9. They heard about the raising of Lazarus as well. And because of this, it says that many of them believed, verse 11. So it seems like the miracle of the Lord, the miracle that it seems like they've seen both of these miracles. They've seen Lazarus being raised to life. They've seen the feeding of the 10,000. And now the passage even says that they believe. The next thing is when Jesus enters on a donkey, these guys begin to praise him, throwing down palm trees like a red carpet for the king and singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Surely these guys are believers. Surely these guys are like Mary's. Point 3, they experience God the Father talking to the Son in verse 28. They actually encounter a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, where God the Father says he's going to glorify his Son, and they explain the experience in an awe-inspiring way. They say in verse 29 that the ground shook, and some of them say that angels spoke to them. I mean, surely these guys are the Marys. Surely these guys are the believers. But Jesus shows us something in verse 32. Jesus says something to them, and it's a statement they cannot accept. Look what happens, verse 32. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man will be lifted up?" See, they cannot accept that this powerful Messiah is going to die. In their minds, they have an ideal of who Jesus is. And even though Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the moment it doesn't match up to their thinking, Jesus is tossed out. Jesus' diagnosis of them is that their hearts are hard, verse 40. You see, they're not willing to change their view for Jesus. In fact, actually, Jesus has got to submit to their view. Now, they mention in verse 34 that they heard from the law that Christ remains forever, but really what they're showing is that even in their reading of the Old Testament, their hearts are hard. Because the Old Testament has numerous occasions where it mentions that the suffering servant is going to die. The Messiah is going to die. Just read Isaiah 53, for example. See, they don't want a king who is going to die because in their eyes, this king looks weak. But if they're just willing to sacrifice their view on who Jesus is and listen to who he really is, they'd realize that his death is going to bring about a far more glorious thing. Now, what about you? Do you have an ideal of Jesus that you're not willing to sacrifice? What do you do when you hear something about Jesus that you disagree with? Something that you've read in the Bible, or that you've maybe heard preached, or that you've heard in Bible study? Do you just dismiss it as not being true? Or do you wrestle with it? And when the Bible clearly shows you that you are wrong, are you stubborn to change? I can't tell you how many people who I've met who are not willing to sacrifice an ideal. Often people come to church with a picture of what a loving God looks like, yet when they see that God allows suffering, they immediately dismiss him as unloving without being willing to wrestle with it or see what the text really says. Because if they were, they would see that this God of the world sacrificed their son on a cross. And they're not willing to question the idea that perhaps God could actually use suffering for good. You see, all of us come to Christianity with presuppositions based on our cultures, on our upbringings, on our experiences. And that causes us to see things of how a father should be, or what a king should look like, or what a family of Christians should look like. And it's not wrong to have these presuppositions, but what is wrong is when you're not willing to change them when you're confronted with the truth. I'll never forget one of my closest friends came to me and said, "Gareth, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction." And I must admit, when he did, I was clueless. I had no clue how to help my friend. He was looking for somebody to walk with him, and I didn't know how to do it. So one thing I didn't want to do was I didn't want to do what a lot of Christians do, which is, you know, throw a lot of text at the person, a lot of scripture at them, because I could see this guy was wrestling with it in his own head, and I thought, maybe let me just see if he will try and find an answer to this himself. And things were going great as we were walking together. He found this great book that was written by a really solid evangelical Baptist pastor who was struggling with same-sex attraction himself. And this pastor refused to give into a homosexual lifestyle because he had remembered Jesus' words. He had seen Jesus' words, which said that a man should leave his family and be united with one wife. And I thought, shucks, this friend of mine is reading this book, things are going well. And then he came to me and he said, "If God made me this way, then surely he accepts who I am and would be happy with me sleeping with other men." And at that point, I decided to step in, and it wasn't just me, it was some of the other guys who really loved him as pastors in our church, and we tried to read the Bible with him. But his view of Jesus was this, that Jesus accepted me with my sin and that he didn't want me to change. Whereas the Jesus of the Bible says you are a sinner and you need to change, but I'll help you do that. I died on the cross for your sin. And because he couldn't correlate those two, he chose to rather go to a church which accepted those views. But friends, what this passage is saying is he's not willing to sacrifice. He's not willing to hate his life. He rather wants a Jesus that accepts his life. And that's not the Jesus I serve. The Jesus I serve wants to change my life and wants to change it from the inside so that I can experience life. Lastly, the next group of people we meet are the authorities in verse 42. So we introduce to these people, John calls them the authorities. We are not told who these authorities are, but they've been part of the crowd listening to Jesus since he started speaking. And the explanation John gives of them is short, but it's very clear. They believe in Jesus, but out of fear of the Pharisees, they choose to keep their beliefs to themselves. See, the beauty of this passage is in verse 26, the Father honors those who give up their lives. There's fruit when you do. When your life dies, there is fruit. But John puts it best in verse 43. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It doesn't come clearer than that. See, there are many reasons why the church today in South Africa isn't facing persecution as it is in other countries. And I don't know all of the reasons, but one of them I suspect is because nowadays we don't look any different to the other non-Christians around us. They have no reason to persecute us if our ethics, if our views on life, the way we walk and talk looks nothing different to them. See, as Christians, we're afraid of sharing our views. We're afraid of standing up for our ethics, for we love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, you might say, "Gareth, it's hard to be a Christian in my work environment." It's hard for so many reasons. Maybe you worry about people not respecting you. Maybe you worry if you speak up against the unethical, you will lose your job. Maybe people know you are a Christian and they seem to respect you, but you are so careful not to overdo it, because if you overdo it, then you will lose the respect that they've actually had for you in the first place. When you do this, friends, let me tell you what you do. You act as if God is not the boss of your company. You act as if God is not the boss of your life. And we've seen in verse 26 how God honors those who serve him. So if he is the real CEO of your company, then perhaps you need to honor glory that comes from him rather than that which comes from man. As Martin said earlier on, it's going to get harder for us. As more and more people become angry against Christianity, as freedom of religion, as we start to lose that in our country, it's going to be harder. Whose glory are you going to choose? God's or man's? When was the last time you wanted God's glory more than man's? If you're like me, you'll work late at night with the light on, not so that you can see, but so that others notice you are working. You'll go to the gym not to be fit and look good, but so that you can be adorned by others, so others can check you out. You'll work hard on a project, not so that you can add value to the company, but so that you can get the pat on the back. Now, working hard, going to the gym, looking good, all of those are not bad things. And getting complimented by other people is not a bad thing either. But let me ask you, are you living for man's glory or are you living for God's? Because if you're living for man's glory, you've missed the ship. So in conclusion, who are you in the story? Are you Martha, who is willing to hate material things in order to serve the Lord? Or are you Judas, who'd rather love material things instead of serving the Lord? Are you the Jewish crowds who are not willing to hate their ideals of Jesus? Are you the leaders who are not willing to hate human glory? Are you willing to hate your life for the Lord? There's eternal life. And God is offering life, and God will honor you. You just have to be willing to sacrifice. Let me pray for us. Father, tonight's message is really hard. It's not an easy message to follow. And as I preach through this, I see this passage twisting my life upside down and making me realize I need to do more to sacrifice for you. Father, I pray for every single person here. I pray that you help them to do this. Lord, one of the glories of the cross is that you are the one who draws near to us. And I pray that your spirit works on everybody here to help them to live the life that you've given for them. Lord, it is a rewarding life. It's a successful life. It's an amazing life. If only we would just be willing to hate the life that we have now. Father, please help us. I pray this all in your name. Amen.